Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Elhamdülillahi Rabbil Alemin. Ve salatu ve selamu ala şerefil enbiya vel murselin. Muhammedun Resulullah sallallahu aleyhi ve aleyhi ve sellem teslimen kesiren kesire. Fama ba'du, my brothers and sisters, I want to do a series on marriage. There are lots of requests from various people from different parts of the world for us to talk about this. So inshallah, starting today, we'll do a series on marriage. The first thing that I want to speak about is what happens before marriage. The important thing to understand is that when we look at the ahadith of Rasulullah, we must see first and foremost who Rasulullah addressed. Rasulullah said to the men that if you are able to support a wife, if you have enough, if you are earning enough, then get married, because this is good for you, for your morally upright. And he says those of you who do not have enough money to support a wife, he said fast. Now, most important to understand, who did he talk to? Not to the women. He didn't talk to the women. He did not talk to the fathers of girls. He spoke to the men. So to get married is the responsibility of the man, meaning to take initiative to get married. This is the responsibility of the man concerning himself. Right? Now, many of the things that I'm going to say will apply to the people of the Muslims of the Indian subcontinent, both those living in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, as well as in the diaspora, our people living across the world. But that is close to 1 billion people, so I think it is important to address them. Of course, a lot of what I have to say will also refer to and will also apply to the others who are not fortunate enough to be of Indian origin. But the point I'm making is that we have created a system here, among our people, where the fathers of girls are literally, they are living in a state of, you know, I don't know what to call it. They can't sleep at night. Their whole life is only fathers and mothers of girls. Their whole life orientation is how to get this girl married somehow to somebody. Now, it's almost as if they are the enemies of their daughters. They don't like their daughters. They don't want their daughters to be in their house. They want to get rid of the daughters as quickly as possible. It seems like that. I mean, if somebody who didn't understand this culture looked at this, the first thing they would say is, what do you have against your daughter? Why don't you want your daughter in your house? What is wrong with that? Now, I'm not saying don't get your daughters married. Of course, you should get them married, but that is not your responsibility. Rasulullah did not put that responsibility on you. Now, it is because we have taken this on ourselves that we then open ourselves to all kinds of evils that have come into Islam, into Indian Islam, meaning Indian subcontinental Islam. It's not only Indian, but India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, same kind of problem we have. Subcontinental Islam. Practices which have come from other places, from the Hindu religion and from other places. The biggest, the most evil, the most haram of that is dowry. In Islam, it is the responsibility, as I said, it is the responsibility of the male, of the man, to first earn enough to support a bride. Secondly, to then go looking for a bride. And when I say looking for a bride, he's not going looking at women. He will find out through different sources, and if he finds that, okay, here is this girl I would like to get married to, then it is his responsibility to contact the wali of this girl, who might be the father, might be uncle, might be grandfather, might be a brother, whoever is the wali of the girl, and he must make a proposal of marriage. Then what he must do is to meet the girl face to face and speak to her. This will not be done in seclusion in a room. it will be done in public, it will be done with the girl's wali or somebody like that who will also be present, not sitting next to the girl, they will be there in the room. But it is the job of the man to speak to the girl face to face. And it is the job of the girl, even if she is wearing a niqab, to remove her niqab and to speak to this prospective husband face to face, showing her face. There are two places where a woman is compelled to remove her niqab. One is when she is speaking to a prospective groom, and second, when she is bearing witness, when she is bearing witness in a court of law. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah said, in a court of law, the woman is compelled to remove her hijab, not hijab, the niqab, and the judge must look at her face, even if she is a very beautiful woman and the judge himself is unmarried. Even then he must look at her face. Why? Because when a witness is bearing witness, when a witness is giving evidence, then the facial expressions count as evidence. By looking at the face, you can tell whether the person is speaking the truth or whether they are lying. So this is supposed to be, this is what Islam teaches us. Face to face, look at the girl, talk to the girl directly, and the girl and the prospective groom must speak to each other, and they must ask whatever questions they want. There is no boundary on what they can ask. They can ask absolutely anything they want. Because the intention of Islam is completely clarify everything. Don't keep any mystery. Because after you get married, then you find, oh my God, this is there, that is there, that is there. And the marriage breaks down. No. You ask whatever you like. You ask about his deen. You ask about his likes and dislikes. You ask about, you know, physical and mental and spiritual. About the money, what he earns, where he spends. Anything at all, she has the right to ask him and he has the right to ask her, and they must speak to each other face to face without any hindrance, and they must ask whatever they want. Then if everything is okay, if they are in agreement, then they agree to get married. Then the man, it is his responsibility to give her the mahar and to arrange for the wedding. Where is the wedding to be done? Most preferably in a masjid. It is not compulsory, but there is a barakah in having the masjid the wedding in a masjid. But it can also be done at home or somewhere else. But ideally speaking, it should be done in a masjid. After the wedding, what must happen? The man must give a walima. He must call some people and he must give a walima, meaning he must give a dinner or a lunch or whatever it is, some feeding. Who must he call? He must call whoever is there. The whole point is he doesn't have to call the whole city, but he has to call, you know, relatives and so on and so forth. The whole point is that the wedding between so and so and this lady must become a public piece of information that everybody knows. So tomorrow if he is going somewhere with this lady, people don't say, oh, who is he, who is she? No, they know that this wedding happened and we went for this walima. Whether you went or not, the walima was there, they invited you. That's it, that is it, over. Now tell me, what is the expense incurred by the father or mother of the bride? Zero. Expense incurred is the Uber ride to the walima. That's it, period. Absolutely nothing. This is Islam. Expense incurred by the husband? Everything related to the marriage, including, for example, what they say is, apart from the mahar, the husband should give some gift to the mother of the bride, to the father of the bride. All of this, alhamdulillah, if he has got enough and if he is able to give, this is very good, alhamdulillah, he should do that. But that is not part of the wedding requirement. Right? This is, now, here, for example, we collect money, we say, please give money to get poor girls married. What are you trying to support? A haram custom? Why does a poor girl need money to get married? She doesn't need money to get married. She needs money to get married because the husbands are insisting on haram, which is dowry. Dowry, which is what? The opposite of all this. Dowry is where the bride pays to get a groom. And there are all kinds of creative ways in which this is done. I heard an incident where, not one incident, many such incidents, where what do? The grooms, prospective grooms' parents, they invite the prospective bride's parents to their house. Then they will take them into a room. And they will say, this is the bedroom of the couple. And when you enter the bedroom, what do you see? You see four walls, you see a floor, and you see a ceiling. Then they say, nahi, hum kuch bhi nahi maange. No, we never asked anything. So I say to the parents of the bride, I ask them, are you fools? Seriously, are you insane? Are you a fool? Are you getting your daughter married to a beggar who has nothing? Why are you getting your daughter married to a beggar? What do you call somebody, if I invite you to my house and say, this is my house, and there's nothing in the house, what am I? I'm either a great Sufi fakir, in which case I'm not interested in your daughter in the first place, or I'm a beggar. I have nothing in my house. I mean, what happens to the brains of these people? I don't understand. Then you complain after that. After that, you complain that, you know, there is this groom's parents and the groom, they are troubling our daughter and they are demanding this and demanding that. Obviously, the groom is a crocodile. You keep on feeding the crocodile, he wants more. So why do you start this? Why do you start this haram thing? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell you to feed crocodiles. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell you to take your daughter and marry her to a fakir, to a beggar. He didn't say marry your daughter to a crocodile. He said marry your daughter to a man who has honor. Who is a man? Who is a man? A man is somebody who has honor. How does this honor, how is it demonstrated? By his behavior. What's the behavior? He behaves with honor. He speaks to the wali. He presents a mahar. He speaks openly and frankly. And then with honor, he marries your daughter in the nikah. And then he gives a walima. And he takes her home and he cherishes her and he looks after her. This is what a man is. So seriously, first and foremost, let us understand this. In this matter, I will hold responsible for a good marriage or a bad marriage. Number one person or couple that I hold responsible is the bride and the groom themselves, not the parents. The bride and groom themselves. You know why? Because if you are not old enough to take decisions, you are not old enough to get married. Simple as that. So if you got married, it means that you were old enough to be able to decide about your life. So how is it that you decide to enter into a marriage where you know that you are, I'm talking to the women, where you know that your father and mother are beggaring themselves to give a bride, to give a dowry, to spend money on the wedding. On the night of the, on the day of the nikah, they will give a dinner. Where is this dinner from, please? This is not the sunnah. They say, no, hamari khayesh hai. To aap suar ka gosht khana bhi aapki khayesh hai. Sharab peena bhi aapki khayesh hai, karo na. Zina karna bhi aapki khayesh hai, karo. Jua khelna bhi khayesh hai, karo. What khayesh? To make your desire subservient to the deen that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought is the meaning of Islam. I didn't say this, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your Islam is not complete until you make your desire subservient to what I have brought. What did he bring? He did not bring a wedding party on the night of nikah. He did not bring dowry. He did not bring all the ways in which we humiliate ourselves. He brought a deen of honor, of dignity. So first responsibility, primary responsibility. No matter what the parents want, no matter what the whole family wants, the bride and the groom must decide that we want a wedding which will be according to the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you don't want to decide that, I've got no problem with that. I have nothing to do with you. I lift my hands, ana bariyum minkum. I am free from you. If you want something which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not bring, keep that. That is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you want something that Rasulullah brought, then with that will come khair and barakah and afia, inshallah. So first and foremost, we end with this today. The bride, prospective brides and grooms, think about yourself. Think about your marriage. Understand that you are primarily responsible. It's not your parents, it's not your family, it's nobody. You are getting married to this woman. That woman is getting married to you. You decide. You decide how you want to get married. If you want to get married according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then your marriage will be full of khair and barakah. If you want to break the sunnah of Islam, if you want to introduce into that marriage things which are haram in Islam, then that is how your marriage will be, and you will suffer and you will be responsible. And then when you go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will also answer there. You will have problems in this world and the next world. You decide, it is your life, it is your choice. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.